Good morning, Newville. I'll be reading this morning from 1 Corinthians, and I invite you to open your Bibles to this section, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. And 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 6 through 10. For to those who are perishing, the message of the cross is foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is God's power. However, among the mature, we do speak a wisdom, but not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, which God predestined before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age knew it, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen and no ear has heard, and what has never come into a man's heart, is what God has prepared for those who love him. Now God has revealed them to us by the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the deep things of God. And may God bless that reading of his word.
In Lord of the Rings, I don't know which one it is, but the people have taken refuge in this fortress called Helm's Keep. And the orcs, under the leadership of Saruman, are attacking Helm's Keep, and it seems impregnable. Seems like there's no way that the orc can get in there and defeat the enemy. And Theoden is the king inside this Helm's Keep. And the orc are battering away at the walls and not having any success. And Theoden makes a fatal error. He says, "Is this all you can conjure, Saruman?" In other words, is this it? You're coming at me with this? Well, that was his fatal error. He became overconfident because there was a flaw in Helm's Keep. There was a way for the orc to get in there. And Theoden, by making that statement, gave a lot away. Is this all you can conjure, Saruman? Is this your best shot? Is this what you're coming at me with? Well, that relates to the Exodus narrative. There was a miscalculation. A fatal error took place here. You know what we're seeing here in this Exodus narrative? We're seeing the epic battle between God and Satan. We're seeing God and Satan here for the first time since Eden, for the first time since Genesis chapter 3. We see God and Satan come to death grips here in this narrative. It's riveting. And so each of them, God and Satan, have a plan, have a game plan, have a mindset. And Satan conveys his plan to his man, Pharaoh. God conveys his plan to his man, Moses. And the two of them then execute the plans sent down from the generals, so to speak. That's what we're reading here in the Exodus narrative. And God has this plan. Remember the four-step plan. Number one, this is something you might want to just remember because it helps you remember. It helps you put meaning, depth, and theological significance to things that are happening in your life. Because we're going to look at the parallel stories of God's sons. Here we have Israel, And we know that God calls Israel his firstborn son. Then we're going to look at the parallel story of his only begotten son, Jesus of Nazareth. And finally, we're going to look at the adopted sons and daughters, us, the church, and see if we can also line up with this, if our story parallels this. And God has a four-step plan. Number one, he puts his son and daughters, in this case, his firstborn son, into a seemingly, hopelessly, impossible, vulnerable situation. Please take note of that, because it is vital and important to grasp this. Liz, your song, and Tad, was exquisitely appropriate today. Where are you, Liz? Oh. Yeah, you're supposed to... Though you slay me, I will serve you, and though things seem horribly wrong, that I'm still going to hold on. And then we opened with Be Thou My Vision, again, my favorite hymn, which is, and that Be Thou My Vision is the same theme. And here's what the Holy Spirit has dropped into my heart. Before I go over these four steps, I got to just step back and say this. I am so impressed with the byplay between heaven and earth. I'm just so taken with that reality. And I have been able to see that on a daily basis. You know, we see this on a daily basis. You know that your general is sending you into situations every single day. And that the enemy, Satan, is sending his general also into the same situations every single day. And sometimes we find ourselves in what is a seemingly impossible, vulnerable situation, and you wonder why. You wonder, what is going on here? And so that is step one of God's plan. Step two, then, is that Satan exploits that situation that you're in. Satan jumps at the chance. Satan can't help himself. He's going to follow you right into that. And he follows, we'll find out today, he follows this Israel right into this impossibly vulnerable situation. And then step three of God's plan is that God springs a trap and defeats Satan. And step four of the plan, then he resurrects those once impossibly, hopelessly vulnerable sons and daughters. That's the four-step plan. Let's look at, on the back of your devotional, I want you to look at one verse there. You know, we know what happened. God sends his message. He says to Moses, stretch your hand out and part the sea. Moses stretches out his hand, and God sends. I want you to note something about how God works there. We're in verse 19 there. No, in verse 21, I'm sorry. You see that? How does God work? He sends a strong east wind. You know, we think sometimes that God, you know, we had prayer requests today about needs and situations in people's lives. And sometimes we're looking for God to do some sort of a miraculous event to take care of the event, the situation. And here we see how God works. God uses what is indigenous. God uses the laws of nature here and physics in order to complete this mission. He sends a strong east wind. Nothing particularly sexy about that. It's rather mundane. It's just the wind. But God uses that to part the sea, and it's dry land, and the Israelites start to go through. They start to go through, the sea, the land is dry, and the walls, I want you to note, the walls, the water is like a wall on the right and to the left. In other words, there's no other way for these Israelites, this son, to go through this sea of death except to go through it. They can't go to the right, they can't go to the left, there's no escape. They must go straight through this experience, the sea of death. Then look at verse 23, and then ask yourself the question, because we're going to get inside the general's heads today. You want to know how Satan works in your life? You're going to find out. Look at verse 23, there on your sheet. Everybody looking? The Egyptians set out in pursuit. They're all in, too. Look, all of Pharaoh's horses, all of his chariots, all of his horsemen go right into this sea. Walls on the right and the left go right into this narrow canal of the Sea of Death right after them. the Egyptians set out in pursuit. That is a very important phrase. Now, here's the question. Why? Why would they do that? Does this not look like a setup to you? You're Pharaoh. And here's the Israel looking like total vulnerability, total hopelessness, and instead of stepping back, Satan sends the message to Pharaoh, go. Go all in. Send everything. Send everything you got. Give them your worst, your best shot. Hold nothing back. And Pharaoh doesn't. All of his power and his might go in after this. Parallel story. Here's Jesus. 1,500 years after this event. Coming up against the might of Rome. Hopelessly, impossibly vulnerable situation for Jesus. And Satan goes all in. Does his worst to him. Follows him into that sea of death on the cross. Fascinating parallel stories. But let's get back to our question. Why? Why would Satan do that? Because God, in Satan's mind, had made one blunder after another, one miscalculation after another. Remember the beginning of this narrative? They come and report to Pharaoh. You're not going to believe what the Israelites are doing. Obviously, they're addled because they're just wandering around the desert aimlessly. And now Pharaoh, they've even doubled back and they've come and camped between Migdol and the sea. And Pharaoh says, Yahweh has left them. Yahweh is a poor general. This is a real miscalculation and a real blunder. In fact, this goes clear back, in Satan's mind, he's thinking, this goes clear back to Genesis chapter 3. This is where God really made his supreme blunder, because what happened in Genesis chapter 3 was that God took his supreme creation, humanity, took them out of his protection in Eden, remember? And sends them into a world where they are going to be completely under the domain of Satan, of sin, and of death. Major mistake in Satan's mind. God took his people, put them outside the garden, and now they're under Satan's control. In fact, this is so familiar to Satan. This is so familiar to Pharaoh. Because here we have the weak, ragtag, once slaves, now impossibly entrenched in this sea of water. And Pharaoh says, all too familiar. Paul says in Romans 5:14, he makes an interesting statement. And as I've been studying this narrative, I've seen and understand now more and more of Paul's writings, because Paul says, and I know he's referring to the Exodus narrative when Paul writes Romans, he says in Romans 5:14, he said that death reigned unchecked from Adam to Moses. Romans 5:14. Death reigned unchecked. Nothing stopped it. Nothing stood in the way. Satan had complete dominion over these puny inhabitants of the earth. Milton puts on Satan's lips, he calls humanity puny inhabitants of the earth. And death reigns like wildfire, decimates humanity. Paul says, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So, of course, inside Satan's head, nothing has stopped me before. I have complete dominion over these puny inhabitants. I, of course, will have complete victory over these puny inhabitants. And they look so vulnerable, and I can imagine, here's where Theoden's comment comes into play. I can imagine Satan during this epic battle, and the epic battle taking place on the cross. Is this all you can conjure, God? Is this your plan? Is this your brilliance? You're going to take these people and you're going to put them under my domain. You're going to put them into the sea of death. You're going to put them in a vulnerable situation where I am going to ride down on them with my horses and chariots and I'm going to wipe them out. I am going to completely decimate them. I am going to follow them right into this. I'm going to exploit this. Now let's get inside God's head. You want to? In this study, and when we get inside God's head, here's what's going to happen to you. Here's what the Holy Spirit can do for you. You're going to understand the incarnation. You're going to understand why and the how of the incarnation. I wrestled with that for years. I could never really get my mind around the incarnation. I never could understand why that was necessary and then how God used the incarnation to defeat Satan. And I remember the day I was sitting and I read Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 3, which I know I have referred to over and over again. But I remember when Romans 8, 3 absolutely catapulted off the page to me by the Holy Spirit, and I got inside of God's head. We're going to do that this morning. Let's get inside God's head, because Paul says we can do that. Paul says we can get into God's head. Let's get to, you have your Bible still open, I hope, to 1 Corinthians. Here's how God is going to counter. Here's what God is really up to and what he's thinking. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For to those who are perishing, the message of the cross is foolishness. How did Pharaoh look at this plan? How did Satan look at the plan of Calvary? One more miscalculation by God. We're talking about the two supreme intelligences in all of the universe here. We're talking about God and, of course, omniscient, omnipresent. And then we're talking about Satan. We're talking about the second, supposedly, the second intelligence in the universe. And we're seeing that God has a plan that Satan looks at as foolish. The message of the cross is foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it's God's power. That's the premise that Paul starts here in 1 Corinthians. That's what he's going to talk about, and that's where we're going to understand and get inside God's head and what actually happened. So we turn the page there, and you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Why would Satan follow God's Son into the sea of death? Why would Satan follow the begotten Son of God again into the cross, into that sea of death? The whole first chapter of the 1 Corinthian correspondence is Paul explaining that this plan that God came up with seems like nonsense and foolishness to the world. And he also says it's exactly what God wanted. Paul says that God used the weak and the foolish to confound the wise and the strong. What can be more weak and what can be more foolish than this plan of sending his firstborn son into the sea? What can be more weak and more foolish than this plan to send his begotten son to the cross? That is nothing but weakness and foolishness, and Paul says that's exactly right, and that's exactly how the world looks at it. But let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 6. Everybody there? Let's get inside God's head. Paul just made the argument that I just said about the weakness and foolishness of the cross. And then he says, however, verse 6, among the mature, we do speak a wisdom. You see, to you, the mature, when I tell you about the cross, When I tell you about God's plan, it seems wise to you, doesn't it? But not, it's not a wisdom of this age. It doesn't make sense. Who is the most maligned, attacked, ridiculed group in the United States of America today? That's right. God's people. Get ready for it. Why? Because it's foolishness. It's ridiculous. We're made fun of. We have no defense. We have no rights. We are under full-out attack by Satan. He is coming at the church and he is coming at God's people because it's absolutely to him weak, foolish, and ridiculous. And to the world, we seem weak, foolish, and ridiculous. You know what that does for me? It simply makes this book more powerful and the validity of this book more to me because this is exactly what Paul says is going to happen. But watch this. Verse 6. Not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. On the contrary, what was inside God's head? Why did Pharaoh follow into the Red Sea? Why did Satan follow to the cross? On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom. Where is it hidden, Paul? It's hidden in a mystery. See that? Hidden in a mystery, which God predestined, God had this plan before the ages for our glory. Verse 8. Here's the important verse. Here explains Pharaoh and Satan, none of the rulers of this age knew it. For if they had known it, known what? The wisdom of God hidden in a mystery. The wisdom of God who will use the weak, the despised, the foolish, the things that are looked down on. And I want you to put this into your lives. Your weakness, the things that are looked down on in your life, the things that the world would say were absolutely ridiculous. Do we serve a God that can take those things and draw Satan into them? Watch, draw Satan into them, you see. And then spring the trap and through those very things defeat the enemy? Is that possible? Can we serve that kind of a God who has that kind of wisdom and brilliance and who is so much on our side? And the answer is resoundingly yes, with this caveat. It requires, as we talked about, radical obedience on the part of those who are weak and foolish and vulnerable and hopeless and caught in this against the Red Sea situation. None of the rulers of this age, verse 8, knew it. For if they had known it, what would they not have done? Look at that. What would they not have done? What was the death knell for Satan? What was the death knell for Pharaoh? They fell right into the trap. If they had known it, Paul says, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. They would never have gone there. If Pharaoh had known it, he never would have followed Israel into the sea of death. Is this making sense? Is this ringing with you? Do you see what God did here? God had a wisdom that is hidden in a mystery. And his wisdom was to defeat sin, death, Satan, and Pharaoh. That's what he came up with. And he came up with this plan before the ages. But he took this wisdom and he took this plan and he hid it and he shrouded it and he encrypted it into a mystery. And the rulers of the age didn't know it. They couldn't unravel this mystery. And they fell right into the trap in both instances, and they will also fall into the trap in the adopted sons and daughters of God, which we will find out later, the parallel stories. And they went for it. They killed Jesus. They followed these people into the Red Sea, and it proved to be their doom and their demise. Now, I want you to look at verse 9 in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is Paul synchronizing a couple of verses from Isaiah. He puts them together here, and he comes up with his own rendition of Isaiah. And this, I'm afraid, and I know you've heard this quoted many, many times. Well, let's read it first. Paul says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, and no ear has heard, and what has never come into a man's heart, is what God has prepared for those who love him." I know that many times that verse is read as, and you know, I like to think of it that way from time to time, but the only problem is we're held under the tyranny of context here. That is not a verse that says all of the wonderful things that God has planned for those who love him in the consummated kingdom and in the heavenly realm. That is how that verse is read. Unfortunately, that is not what that verse means. What that verse means, and what Paul is saying here, is this wisdom of God that is held in a mystery, no one thought of, no eye saw it, no ear heard it, never even came into anybody's heart that God would act this way. But, he did it so that we would be glorified. This plan of luring Satan into these situations and thereby defeating Satan never came into anybody's heart, never came into anybody's eye, never came into anybody's ear. But now, look at verse 10. Now, God has revealed them what? Revealed what? Revealed them to our eyes, revealed them to our ears, revealed them to our hearts by the Spirit. And that is a very important phrase, by the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the deep things of God. The plan of salvation makes sense to you, doesn't it? The plan of salvation seems brilliant to you, doesn't it? The plan of salvation seems like wisdom to you, doesn't it? Why? Because it has been revealed to your ears, your eyes, and your heart. Why? Because you have the Spirit. You have the Spirit revealing these things to you. You have the Spirit teaching you these things. You look at this plan and you say, yes, that makes absolute sense, and I'm buying into that plan. But here's the thing that's difficult for us to understand. Not everybody thinks that way. Have you ever presented your faith, or have you ever talked about Scripture to those who do not have the Spirit, and you get a blank stare, or you get a derision, you get ridicule? Well, that makes sense, though, doesn't it? That makes perfect sense to me. Because, see, to us, like Paul started out here in 1:18, he says, to those who are being saved, it makes sense, and it's wisdom, and it's power. But to those who are perishing, it's ridiculous. It's foolish. So therefore, if the Spirit is not dwelling in you, in them, this will seem exactly that way to them, and that's exactly what God wanted. That's exactly what God planned. Somehow, some way that I don't fully understand, the second most brilliant intelligence in the universe didn't get this. How could that be possible? How could Satan not get this? Don't you see how God set Satan up over hundreds and hundreds of years? Death reigned from Adam to Moses. He let Satan into this Theoden confidence. Is this all you can conjure, God? All the while taking him deeper and deeper down this path. And It's inexplicable to us except by the fact that the Spirit within us teaches us, and the Spirit, people who don't have the Spirit, can't grasp this thing, that we can see it, we can see that it's wise, we can see God's plan, and yet the enemy, Pharaoh, and others cannot see this. You're going to run into this every day. This is why the message seems foolish to them. It makes perfect sense to me. How did it seem to you before you had the Spirit? When someone would share this to you, how did it seem? You were able to blow it off, right? It's ridiculous. Doesn't matter. The game changer here is the Spirit coming and teaching his people that this is God's plan. And now it's been revealed. It's been revealed to your eyes. It's been revealed to your ears. It's been revealed to your heart by the Spirit. Now, I want you to turn so that we just don't think that this is about end of life circumstances and our physical death. I want you to look at where Paul drew this from. So let's go back to my favorite Old Testament book, Isaiah. Okay, and look at Isaiah 64. This is where Paul drew this from. He drew it from here and he drew it from Isaiah 53. And he came up with this statement here in 1 Corinthians. Isaiah 64, verse 3. Verse 3 and 4. How do you bring this into your life? Let's get practical. How does God work with his sons and daughters today? And what is he doing in your life? And maybe you need meaning, depth, and theological significance of something that you're going through. God does exactly the same thing today with his sons and daughters that he did with his firstborn son and his begotten son. And the four-step plan is still in place. Number one, puts you many times into an impossible, hopelessly vulnerable situation. Number two, Satan will exploit that situation in your life. Number three, God will spring the trap and defeat Satan. And number four, God will resurrect those once vulnerable people. Look at this, what Paul's talking about in Isaiah 64:3. When you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains quaked at your presence. I've said before, I fear God. I have a very healthy fear of God. Because we're talking about, look at this, the power of this being, that when this being comes down, the mountains quake. Verse 4, from ancient times, no one has heard. See where Paul's getting this? No one has listened. No eye has seen any God except you who acts. Perk up your ears here. Kay sent me a very encouraging note, Dan and Kay, some time ago, and she told me to read Psalm 130. And in Psalm 130, the psalmist is caught in a situation and he's looking for God to act. And he says, I wait for the Lord. I wait for the Lord more than the watchman waits for the morning. I wait. Here's the hard part for us. The end of verse 4 there. Who acts on behalf of the one, now my Holman says, who waits for him. Who waits for him. How you doing with that? How have you done with that? We're reading a narrative where the firstborn son, Israel, caught in a situation that has no human solution. And what do? They wait. They wait. Moses says, wait. Don't be afraid. Stand firm. Be calm. Be quiet. God will fight for you today, and the end result will be you will see the Lord's salvation because they wait. That is so hard. That is radical obedience. Because the temptation is to employ your salvation to the situation, isn't it? To employ your way. For you to fight. For you to look at your situation that is hopelessly vulnerable and buy into what Paul says the world buys into, and that is, this is foolish. There's no wisdom that can come from this. And Isaiah says, do you want God to act on your behalf? You know, that's something I want. I want the creator of the universe to act on my behalf. And what is required for me and for you, and I know this ain't easy. Who acts on behalf of the one who waits on him? I wait for the Lord. I wait for the Lord more than the watchman waits for the morning. And then he will act on my behalf. These situations, and here, this is Tim's commentary on this, and I have nothing except experience to back this up, but I think I can speak with a certain amount of high ground authority. I think that every Christian is put into a particular situation like this so that we each have something unique to say to the world about how God acted on our behalf. Does that make sense? And what Satan tries to do and get inside our heads is, you act. Don't wait. Bring your salvation to bear. And I am convinced that we change eternity. We change eternity by, I called them a couple weeks ago, divergent road experiences. We actually change eternity based on what path you choose. Who acts on behalf of the one who waits for him. We have God's sons trapped, vulnerable, weak, ragtag, foolish, beaten, scorned, derided, and they wait. And they wait. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless these words, bless this message as we wait, Lord, and renew our strength. Amen.